something's changed up here. I think I'm getting old and shrinking. Okay? I don't remember this being so tall before. So I know the story. Okay? I'm not, well, I might be shrinking as well, but a privilege again to be amongst you in this evening hour, that we might worship together as congregations, and certainly for the privilege of being able to bring the Word of God in my home, Mother Church as well, sitting a few minutes ago in the consistory room, looking at that layer of pictures on the opposite side of the former pastors, there was a horrifying thought. Walker, according to the pictures, have had 13 ministers. I've been alive for 9 of them. It's kind of scary to stop to think about that I've been in this world for that long a period of time. Long enough even to remember the fact that the very first hymn we sang tonight, Psalm, was written by a man, if you look down at the corner, name of Dewey Westra. For some of you, that name just sent some shivers down your spines. He was the principal of the Walker Christian School for a period of time, and from what I understand, quite a strict disciplinarian as well, but yet one who was multi-gifted, that was used by God in this congregation as well. And so we thank God for that. Let's turn in God's Word tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been doing these joint worship services for many years now. And so when I look back over my notes and where we've been, passages that I have brought here at Walker on these occasions, you try not to repeat too often passages or sermons you've preached before. And so we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, perhaps kind of a unique section, perhaps a unique passage. And yet, it certainly comes to bear upon the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter has been dealing with many subjects about how to live the Christian life, all of which, to some sense, is going to culminate under the understanding of that which transpired and took place at the ascension. We're going to pick it up at verse 8. Of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Reading then the very breathed out word of God to us in this evening hour. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but his ears are open to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. And so this evening we reflect upon those words, who has gone up into heaven. He's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, having been subjected to him. In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19, question and answer 50, we read the following. Why the next words, "and sitteth at the right hand of God"? So this section is dealing with the Apostles' Creed and the statements that are made there. But what caught my eye is the fact, "and sitteth at the right hand of God," which is the same statement, in essence, that Peter's making in chapter 3, verse 22. Why those words? The answer, Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is the head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is indeed a great cover-up that is taking place within our world, within our culture, and within our society. Now, if I were on the political stump running for governor of Michigan, that would probably mean that I believe in a cover-up over the elections that took place a couple of years ago, and we would be talking about Donald Trump. But that is not the intent of this message, nor are we going there. No, there is an even greater cover-up, an attempted cover-up, that is taking place. The right, the legitimate, the real rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that there is an attempt to cover that up. The attempt is made by Satan, by world powers, by the culture of the day, and even some segments of the church, to cover up the rule. One might wonder and say, well, okay, you mentioned even in the church, are you mentioning the fact of how few churches even have Ascension Day services anymore? Well, that might play into it. That certainly might be a part of it. We remember Good Friday, we remember Christmas, we remember the resurrection, but very little attention is paid to the ascension. Why? Well, it is a busy time. I told the men, I think I passed six trailers on the way here, hitched up to pickup trucks that are pulling out on their way for a long camping time because of our holiday weekend. It's a busy time of year. I don't know about you, but my May calendar is a mess because there's so much going on and so much taking place. But yet, kind of subtly, is there not sort of a, well, we're not going to pay any attention to the ascension of our Lord and Savior? Maybe it's because a lot of people don't want to deal with the rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's go back. 1 Peter 3:22. Who through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to Him. Let's consider this under three things tonight. First of all, that the rule of Christ that is spoken of here is promised. It's a promised rule. Secondly, that rule of Christ is a present reality. It is now. And the third thing is that the rule of Christ is permanent. Promised, present, permanent. You see, throughout the Old Testament, and in fact, the passages that Brother Sasha read tonight, the hymns or the psalms that we have sung, are part of that indication. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this ongoing promise of the coming of the one who is going to rule. The coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Anointed One. And He is going to rule. Think of how many times we can pick up our Old Testament and find a prophecy, for example, about the throne of David and the throne of David continuing. Think of the great prophecies of the prophet Isaiah as we think about perhaps that ninth chapter. And the one who is going to come and shed light into this world, who's going to bring an end to the warfares. Who is going to be the one who is going to be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. But if we go to a specific one, okay, let's go to Psalm 2, okay, where we see this promised rule of Christ. It didn't just happen. Peter's not just referencing, oh, by the way, He ascended and He's at the right hand of God. This has been rich in history. This has been rich in prophecy. This has been rich in their upbringing of knowing that someday the Christ would indeed come and He would rule. Psalm 2, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 12. Kiss the Son. Right? That's the picture of someone coming in and acknowledging. Okay? The rule and the reign of Christ, of coming in humbly, bowing one's knee, kissing one's hand, not the ring of the Pope, but the hand of Christ, knowing and understanding that He is the one with rule, that He is the one with power, that He is the one in control. You kings of the earth, you better consider coming humbly before the King. See, the Old Testament filled with this picture of this coming reign. But we even find it promise in the early chapters of the New Testament. Go with me, for example, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 33. Context. The angel is speaking to Mary. Announcing the coming of who? Jesus. Christ. What does the angel say? Verse 33. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom shall have no end. What is the angel acknowledging? All of those Old Testament prophecies that we found. But here, even in the New Testament, He's going to reign. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. It's coming. Jesus Himself, if you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, listen to Him as He begins His ministry, right? These words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now those are the words of John. But you know what? Those are the same words that Jesus begins His public ministry with. And after He's baptized and He begins speaking, Jesus comes and says, the same words of John. Repent, Psalm 2. You nations better kiss the Son. Repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now what's happening in 1 Peter 3 verse 22? Peter is saying, it happened. Peter is saying it took place. This rule of Christ is no longer some promised rule. Something we're looking forward to. Something we think might happen. And let's just pause and remind ourselves, how many people, even who call themselves Christians, are still at the point of, oh, we're looking forward to this reign. Someday it's going to happen. Someday it's going to take place. Yep, someday, someday. Yeah, it's down in the future. Peter's not looking down the future. Peter's looking at the reality, at the present reality. He ascended into heaven. What? To twiddle his thumbs? He's going to sit there for, oh, he's been there for 2,000 years. Just going, boy, I'm sure going to wait. Be nice someday when I get to reign. Okay? I'm in this off corner spot here up in heaven. I'm in some closet someday, and someday they're going to open the closet and they're going to let me come out and they're going to let me reign. What does Peter say? He has gone into heaven. He has ascended. What happens at the ascension? He is at the right hand of God. What does the Heidelberg Catechism tell us it means to be at the right hand of God? It means that He is the one through whom the Father rules. Yep, He rules the church. Oh, that's right. We can acknowledge that, can't we? He rules the church. Well, of course He rules the church. He's the head of the church. Of course. But do you notice what the Catechism says? He rules all things. Now where did they get that? Where did the writers of the Catechism come up with the idea that somehow at Christ's ascension, He takes a seat at the right hand of God, and that from there, He is ruling all things? Maybe verse 22? Who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. What happens at the ascension? There is a coronation like none other. There is a crown of power and authority that is given to Christ. Am I making that up? No, that's exactly what Peter just said. He's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Why is the ascension such an important thing for us to recall, for us to confess, for us to acknowledge, for us to celebrate? This is the coronation. Why would somebody not want to acknowledge that? Why would you want to somehow dismiss the ascension? Why would you want to somehow maybe put it on the back burner? Why would you somehow maybe want to not try to deal with the ascension? Kind of brush over it. Maybe make some statements in church with everybody else sometime, making a confession of faith, but not really dwelling upon it, not really thinking about it. Why would Satan not want people to recognize what happens at the ascension? Why would world governments not want to acknowledge the ascension of Christ? Why would our culture not want to acknowledge the ascension of Christ? Because when you mention the ascension of Christ, it is synonymous with the rule of Christ. They are one and the same. Because you see, when you acknowledge the rule of Christ, then as a wife, the beginning of chapter 3, there are certain requirements in the kingdom as to how you live. But it's not just the kingdom, is it? What did the catechism say? That all things are subjected to Christ. Oh, and it's not just wives, it's husbands. Yeah, let's not spend too much time on the rule of Christ and the commands of Christ as far as how it applies to you and I, men, as Christian husbands. Now, let's not deal with that. Let's instead invent some theory that says he's not ruling now, so we really don't have to pay attention to these things. It's really not that important, because we can look forward to the day when he's going to reign. And then we'll get about that stuff. But I'm too busy right now to be that kind of husband. We don't live in that kind of culture as a wife. And you know, this stuff about suffering for righteousness' sake, there's no way I'm going to do that. There's no way that's going to happen. No way am I going to lay my life down for Christ. They might come after our 401c3. They might come after my pension. I'm not going to stand up against abortion because, they're tracking me. They know where I am, and I don't want anybody to know those things. No, I'm just going to stay in the quiet. I'm just going to stay in the shadows. But you see, when you understand what happens at the ascension, you can't hide in the shadows. You have to acknowledge the rule of Christ. Because that's where he is. He's at the right hand of God. There, ruling not only the church. But also all things. Now, is that challenged in our world today? Do we see that challenge in our society? Yeah, we see it everywhere, don't we? It's growing increasingly. Read the headline of an article. I should have read the whole thing, but the headline just kind of captivated me after the events of this past week. And the question was, where is God? Where is God? We had 19 school children, 2 teachers. Where's God? Oh, now you want God in the school? I thought you did want him there. I thought you wanted him absent. I thought you wanted him away. I don't think you wanted him in this place. Now you say, well, where is he? You kicked him out. You said, no, thank you. We live in a society in which the rate of drug use, mental illness, all sorts of difficulties and problems is escalating rapidly. The amount of violence that we see almost on a daily basis. We have a president who almost weeps at the thinking of these 19 children dying and thinks nothing of the millions and millions and millions he has been involved in the execution of in abortion clinics. Flaunting even the rule of Christ in his own faith. Oh, it's challenged everywhere. There is a great cover-up taking place. There is a great attempt to cover up the rule of Christ. Let us throw off their bonds, Psalm 2 says. Let us throw it off. We don't want to. Let's just pretend Christ never ascended. Let's just act like the ascension didn't occur. Because if the ascension occurred, then he is at the right hand of the Father. And then we as the church need to be under his rule. And we have to acknowledge that all things are under his rule. And in particular, when you dig into this text, what Peter is really pointing to is he saying, even the devil and the demons and every demonic power and force is under the rule of Christ. Now to me, that is good news. If we've got two opposing forces that are equally powerful at work, and we're just wondering which of these two forces is really the one in control, we are in a sad state of affairs. But that's not what Peter tells us. What Peter tells us is that even the devil and all that authorities, those demonic forces, are under the rule of Christ. All things, as the Heidelberg Catechism states. Not just some, not just a few, not just, well, yeah, about 50-50. All things. This is what happens at the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Challenged? Yes. But a challenge doesn't take away from the reality. Those who know me a little bit more personally know that I hate snakes. I can't stand snakes. Okay? I despise them. Okay? For a variety of reasons. Right? But have you noticed something about snakes? That you can take a shovel and almost, you can almost slice off the head of that thing, and that thing still fights. That thing still curls. That thing still flies around. Sometimes it almost appears that sometimes snakes that are almost dormant, and they're just kind of, yeah, they're doing their thing, and you're like, nope, snake, we're going to get rid of it. Let's kill it. Go after it. And the thing just becomes on alive, as it were, full of all sorts of power you never thought the thing had. The Lord Jesus Christ has cut off the head of the serpent. And that serpent is still flopping around. And he's still doing damage. And he still doesn't want to acknowledge the reality of his defeat. The reality of his end. He's still thrashing every which way he can. And as the end comes closer and closer, he thrashes harder and harder. When he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God, and all things become subject to him. Even the serpent. What great hope we have. But that's not the only thing. Three things, right? First, the rule of Christ is promised. Secondly, the rule of Christ presently, right now. That's what's happening. I don't know why we're so afraid. I don't know why we're so scared. I don't know why the church is so silent. I don't know why we pretend like we're in some sort of retreat. When Peter tells us, folks, the reality is Christ rules. But it's not just present. This is not just some dynasty that's going to come to an end. This is not just some, well, Michigan weather people, right? Yeah, we had three nice days in a row. It's probably going to turn really bad tomorrow, right? You ever notice we never rejoice in a nice day? Because we always think tomorrow's going to be lousy. So we always kind of hedge. We're always kind of, well, I don't want to be too happy about today and it being sunshiny and 80. Yeah, you don't know because, yeah, it'll probably be horrible tomorrow. Somehow or another, that attitude even seems to surface in our view of the world spiritually. Yeah, Christ reigns. Don't want to make too big a deal of it, though, because who knows what might happen tomorrow. Don't know where this is all going to end. Folks, let me tell you where it ends. Christ and the kingdom of Christ and the rule of Christ is never diminished. It never diminishes. Jesus says in John chapter 6, all that the Father has given to me. I think you need to see this. John chapter 6. Go there with me. One of those verses we're probably better off seeing with our own eyes than just hearing the pastor quote it, and then we go, I'm not so sure he quoted it right. John 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I lose nothing. Lose nothing of all that he has given me. Here's what you get, my Son. And for all eternity, Nothing can diminish one bit of that rule and of that kingdom. Do you understand that? Do you understand that every time somebody comes to faith in Christ, Satan loses? And that by God's sovereign work and sovereign grace, God never loses anyone who comes to faith in Christ. The only one who loses is Satan. That's why Peter said in this passage, even if I die for this cause, I don't lose anything. Nobody's lost anything. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, says Paul. Far better. Far better to go and to be with Christ. See, this rule of Christ, nothing's happening in this world that is diminishing, lessening the rule of Christ. What a positive. What a blessing. What a joy. What an assurance. What a comfort. And that rule goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. Never ceases. Never ends. Christ is never going to go, oh, got outfoxed by Satan. I didn't see that one coming. Probably going to lose the kingdom now. I think sometimes in our own thinking, as we look at the world, as we see events in the world, I think we think sometimes that's what's going to happen. But Jesus ascended. And He ascended to the right hand of God. And there, all things are subjected to Him. And they will be forever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You. We thank You. That in Your wisdom, in Your perfect plan, according to Your perfect purposes, even before the foundation of the world, after 40 days after His resurrection, Your plan was that He would ascend. Our Lord and Savior. To sit at Your right hand and to rule from there. How we give You thanks. May it increase, Father, our faith. May it increase our courage. May it encourage us to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel. May it encourage us to speak the word of truth to those around us. May it encourage us, Father, in days in which the world seems to be so filled with darkness and gloom, that we, Father, today reflect upon the ascension of Christ. And even as Brother Sasha prayed during the congregational prayer, this doesn't take away the reality of the pain and the difficulty and the struggles that people have in life. The reality, Lord, of persecution. The reality, Lord, of violence that is suffered. And we think again of those families down in Texas. And yet, Father, we can pray for them, but if they know not Christ, this is but a sad taste of eternity. And so we pray, Father, that even here we might be bold with the proclamation of the gospel of hope that's found in the rule of Jesus Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. And God's people say again,